Amen. So the last time I was here, we talked about Exodus, and it's kind of a tough subject. And then now, again, you're still in Exodus, which is a good thing. I'm really happy that this church is going through such a very pivotal book. I mean, it's a very important book. And it actually, as we learn about the things that happen in Exodus, we learn about ourselves. We start to see some things that we fall short in as Christians, as we follow God, as in the community, and all these things. And it oftentimes, if you've been in church for a while and you read these stories and you hear Sunday school stories about the New Testament and the Old Testament, we start to place judgment on a lot of the characters in that. Like, for instance, we put a lot of judgment on Judas, the betrayer of Christ, which, yes, we should, but we don't know a lot of his background, his story, and I urge you to actually study that. I urge you to study because a lot of scholars, biblical scholars, believe that Judas his motivation wasn't to betray Christ and get the pieces of silver, but his motivation was to push Jesus into what he thought Jesus came to do, which was to overthrow the Roman Empire. And because Jesus wouldn't do that, he said, I'm going to force you into that, Christ. I'm gonna force you into it by selling you out, having people come arrest you, and then you're going to have to show your power. Because you're not, we know you're powerful, we know you can do this, but you won't, so I'm going to push you into that because I believe you need to fulfill your destiny. Now, oh so wrong was he, right? But if you don't understand all of the context and the history and the culture and the backstory, a lot of times we cast a ton of judgment on people and we don't even take time to look at ourselves because we say to ourselves, I would never do that. I would never do that. And so Exodus 32, there's this story of the golden calf. You ever heard of that before? It's not like the Golden Corral, which is a restaurant, or the Golden Steer in Kent, which is another restaurant, the Golden Calf. If you've never heard about it, raise your hand. The same amount of people raise their hand on both questions. It's amazing. Anyway, so Exodus 32, although, my first slide here, although the Israelites were still camping on the very ground they called holy. Now, if you've been following along the sermon series, you realize like they're right there. They're still camping on the very ground. Although they could see the cloud of glory capping the summit of Sinai, evidence that they were in the immediate presence of God, they started acting as if none of what they witnessed and experienced had happened at all. Like nothing had happened. Now, this is 32. You've been studying. This is after the parting of the Red Sea. This is after all the plagues. This is after all of that. This is after in the midst of the cloud of fire and smoke and all this stuff, right? And then, as if like nothing had happened, Moses is up on the mountain for a little while, and they don't know where he's at, not even like a year, nothing like that, but he's up there, and then they start to complain. So in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was so long, I'm going to actually read a lot of the scripture, is that okay? Because it's kind of important, right? When the people saw that Moses was so long in the coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. And for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. We don't know. We don't know what's going on. So they gathered around Aaron, almost like a mob. And Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And I think it's important to note here, there's some biblical scholars, as you study this chapter of Scripture, they don't believe that the children of Israel were actually trying to do away with God, the God of Moses, but they were trying to create a symbol of God. So some people would say that gods here, G-O-D-S, lowercase, is not like gods as in multiple idols. They were wanting a symbol of. Now, other people in that same tribe, other people in that same situation, did not have that mind. And we'll read that later in the chapter. So again, a lot of times when we read these scriptures, we think, man, if I was there and I saw all of those plagues, and I saw the Red Sea part, and I saw the Pharaoh's army get swallowed up, and I saw all this stuff, there is no way I would go up to Aaron and say anything of the sort. What is wrong with those people? Why would they do that? Now, I'm sure your pastors have covered this, but I want to kind of bring this back up again. You know, they were in slavery. These people were in slavery for hundreds of years. In fact, they didn't even know who God was anymore. They didn't even understand who this Hebrew God was. Remember when God first met Moses with the burning bush? And Moses is like, what is this? What's going on? He says, I am God. Who? I am the I am. I'm the God of your father. And then Moses decides to go to Pharaoh under God's leading. And the people of Israel are so afraid because they have no idea of the power of God. They just kind of go with it. They're fighting, they're fleeing, they're arguing. Remember, they're in the wilderness a little bit, they want onions, all this stuff is happening. And for you and I, a lot of times when we read these scriptures, it's really easy to judge and say, if I was there, I wouldn't do that. But we forget that these people were in slavery for such a long time that they had no idea about the traditions and values of the God of Isaac and Abraham. They'd forgotten completely about it. This isn't years after Moses freed them. This is like months. It's not this huge long time. And so we revert back to what we know and what we're most comfortable with. And so as they say to Aaron, hey, we don't know where this Moses is. Now remember this. Before Moses, they didn't have a picture of God. When they were in Egypt, they worshipped all these false idols and the Pharaoh. Who was the Pharaoh? It's okay to say. I mean, somebody could blurt out. You just say Pharaoh, that guy. But wasn't he deity to the Egyptians? Wasn't he a god to the Egyptians? Wasn't he the child of the sun god? I mean, he was the god to worship. Everybody feared him. And so this guy, Moses, shows up, who was raised up in Pharaoh's home. Remember, they know who Moses is because he was the prince of Egypt. All of a sudden, he gets outcast, exiled, comes back, has this whole new God, and then begins to challenge Moses. He challenged Pharaoh. He challenges the magicians, and all these things start to happen. And so the children of Israel start looking at Moses as, now remember, they don't know a lot. So if you were raised in slavery, taught your whole life, generation after generation after generation, that Pharaoh is a god, that the frog god is a god, the cow frog the god is a god, all these gods, and then this guy who's kicked out, Moses, comes back and he shows you these supernatural powers. What is like the most human thing to think? Dude, this Moses is a god too. This Moses must be deity. He must be somebody amazing as well. Now, I'm not saying all of the people thought that, but is it a hard leap to think that all of these people thought the very truth that we know today because we've read it in Scripture, because we've been taught these things, because we're theologically literate? I mean, that's a big assumption. My assumption is that the children of Israel still didn't know what was going on at this time. And then there are many of them thinking that Moses was some sort of deity because he was the one who threw his rod down. He was the one who called the plagues down. Now, he did it in the name of God, which was a lot different than what Pharaoh was doing, but still people were very confused. And so now you have somebody that's up on a mountaintop. Nobody knows where he's at. And these people are there, very in the presence of God still. And they're wondering, what happened to this Moses guy? We still want to get to the promised land. And Aaron has proven to not be the greatest leader. So they start to say, what are we going to do? Who's going to lead us? Moses, we have no idea. We need something. And because we go to what we're most comfortable with, what we know most about, they go back and say, we need a God to lead us. And so they tell Aaron says, break off your earrings, all this stuff. Where did they get the gold from? We'll talk about that a little bit later. He builds this calf. They start to worship. And then the next scripture verse, oh my, there's a big mess. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Now this is interesting. He didn't say there'll be a festival to the calf. He says to the Lord. And a capital L even. They make this calf because Moses is gone. Aaron's not the leader they want. Then they make the calf, and then Aaron says, we're going to worship the Lord. So now this has become not a false god, but it's an idol. Remember the Ten Commandments? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. All of that. Don't make any graven images. Well, that's what they did. Tomorrow there'll be a festival of the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. After they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Now this is where things just, I mean, it was already off track, but revelry is just not good, right? Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you have brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. So now God is very upset because he is the one God. No other gods, no graven images, no idols. I don't want you to start worshiping an item, even if it represents me. You are to worship me, because that's going back to the Garden of Eden. You know, after the fall of man, the biggest curse was that man could no longer walk in the presence of God in the garden. That's what that is. And so as they start to worship this idol, whether or not in their minds they were using it as a physical representation of this God that they had just met, or a representation of the idols that they had remembered from Egypt, it was still not right. And so God is talking to Moses. Now he's angry. He's saying, go down there, your people that you brought out, which is showing his anger. You know, I think in the Old Testament a lot, actually, there's quotations of God, you know, that God says certain things. And in here, in this passage, it sounds very human, very emotional, very angry. Hey, you know, like parents do, hey, get your kid. They're messing up. You know, hey, that's your kid. That came from your side of the family. You ever hear that? If you've heard that yourself, just ask your parents to stop, because it could be hurtful, right? So anyway, that's your kid. So God is telling Moses in a very human-like, very emotional, those people that you brought up out, they're doing this. Now, I don't think that God was communicating in such a way that we should just forget about it. You know, like, that's not important. It's actually very, very important the way that he spoke to Moses. I commanded them and have made themselves, they have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. God does not care at this moment whether the Israelites were worshiping the Lord through this idol, or if they were worshiping the idol. It doesn't matter. And he's upset about it. In verse 9, I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I might destroy them. Then I'll make you into a great nation. Now, here's the thing, that God's saying this, an emotional thing. I don't believe, and many scholars don't believe, that God was actually going to destroy them. But he wanted to get Moses' attention. Have your parents ever said to you, if you don't stop it, I'm going to something? Has that ever happened? And you know they're not going to do that. But it's a representation of some trouble that you're about to be in. So you don't want to risk it, because you never know. So when God is talking to Moses, I believe that he's speaking in such a way that Moses and the people would understand what they had done. Because the covenant that God made with Abraham could not be broken. It could have been fulfilled through Moses. Yes, God could have done that. But why would he have done all that he had done to move them all out of Egypt just to destroy them in the wilderness? And Moses says that. He says, why would you do this? But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. You ever heard a mom say, I brought you in this world and I can take you out? What is that for? Emphasis. It communicates emotion. It's not a real threat. Now, I'm not suggesting that God uses emotional ploys here in this conversation. What I'm saying is that God was angry. And he was so angry and so jealous. Remember, God is a jealous God. That he wanted his people to understand, you have done something very, very bad. And Moses pleads with God. And of course, we know that God didn't destroy them. In verse 13, remember your servants. So Moses is now imploring, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. I think sometimes we forget how jealous God can be and how much he has done for us, that we make these decisions on our own emotional self because we're at a point of waiting. Now, remember, Moses is not gone for too long. They've seen all of these miracles. They're already on their way to the promised land. And now, because Moses is gone for a little bit, they're freaking out and scared. And they try to make things happen. Now, you remember, this is God. God honors and cherishes all life. That's an attribute of God. All life. The New Testament says that he would wish that none perish, but all come to Jesus Christ. But yet, in order to free the Israelites, because they had given themselves to the gods of Egypt, because they were in slavery, because they had forgotten who the God of Abraham and Isaac was, in order for God to remove his people, great tragedy had to occur. You had the plagues that wiped out thousands of people. You had the last one that wiped out the firstborn of all the Egyptians. We're not talking about a few hundred people. We're talking about a multitude of people. And then when the Red Sea fell upon the Pharaoh's army, all of those people were destroyed. And here you have, after all of that, God cherishes all this life. And because of the choices of the Egyptians, the choices of the Israelites, this is what happens. And now the people that he saved, that he's trying to fulfill this covenant with, decide to make a golden calf. And God's not just emotion about being jealous, but his justice kicks in. So many people lost their lives to get the Israelites to this point, and they turn on him because Moses is praying and seeking God on a mountain. And you can see now that this is a severe thing. That God would not allow all of those to perish just so Israel could go back to slavery or to be smitten from the earth. He has a bigger plan. there's something that has to occur. Christ comes through this people. And so he's fulfilling his promise, but there's this big, fierce issue. So remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, Moses is pleading. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were in the work of God. The writing was in the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. I wish I knew what the writing of God looked like, but apparently they just knew because it was awesome. 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of the war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire, and then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Now, there's a lot right there, and there is no way I can cover all of the stuff, the context, the lessons, in just one sermon today on that. So I implore you that you get into a good Bible commentary and you really study this, because there are so many life lessons in this, just this chapter of Exodus. But there's a couple of things I really want to highlight today and put across. Why in the world would Moses make them drink gold? That's kind of crazy. Now, when I was a kid, listening to these sermons and reading these scriptures, I thought there was a couple things that happened, which may not be true at all, but I thought that he had burned it in the fire, ground it in powder, scattered it on the water, and then he just like got one person up at another time, "You're gonna drink this, you know, drink, like that. I'm making an example, kick that guy off, and then get the other guy and do the same thing." But you know, when you grind, metals, soft metals, can be ground in such a powder that they'll actually float on the water. You can grind it into a powder that will float. Have you ever eaten like gold flake? Not that, don't raise your hand, don't embarrass yourself. But you can eat gold flake. You know, they put it on donuts and pasta and truffles. It can be so thin, so small, so light that it floated on the water. And I think, and some scholars think, as I studied, that he didn't force it into their mouth. He threw it onto their water supply, so that every time they went to the water, they would see this gold floating. And when they dipped it, they'd remember how stupid they were, how ridiculous they were. And they'd drink it and they'd get sick, because it's not going to be good for you. It's a heavy metal, right? So they'd get sick, and just this constant reminder of their stupidity. And I remember the last plague in Egypt was the River Nile turning into blood, the water supply. And it's such a great travesty of what the Israelites did that Moses decides, "I'm going to make you learn this lesson over and over and over again." At least that's what I've read and studied. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" And Aaron says, "Don't be angry. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' And for this fellow, Moses, who's brought us out of Egypt, we don't even know what's happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' And they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." Now, that's just a total lie. Because he's trying to say, God did this. You know all that gold that the Egyptians gave to us? You know, all this stuff? We threw it in the fire and this calf came out. Don't blame me. You know how your people are. This is, if it's not God, it's sorcery. I was just subject to all this stuff." So Aaron is just stepping aside and skirting everything. And then that kind of reminds me of, you know, when Moses was gone, why didn't the people just say, "Aaron, you're now our leader"? Well, because apparently he doesn't want to lead. It's doesn't want to take ownership. He doesn't remember things or how important stuff is. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. And so he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Now this ending of this chapter gets pretty dark. But did you say why? Well, because it's the Old Testament, and that's what happens in the Old Testament sometimes. So then what you have here is this crossroads, okay? Everything is kind of coming to a point. And so Moses says, "Whoever is with God, the I Am, come with me." Now remember I said earlier that a lot of the people probably, and like I said, biblical scholars think, that they were making an image that would lead them for God, like a conduit, a physical, tangible conduit. Moses was that for them. Pharaoh was that for the Egyptians. Moses was gone. Aaron wasn't a qualified leader. Nobody else was in leadership positions, so they decide to make this golden calf or some sort of god. Aaron decides it's a calf for whatever reason. And then all of a sudden, the people realize, as Moses comes down and he's mad and angry, and he says, "Thus says the Lord," that they had made a terrible mistake. And the Levites come running and say, "We are not for this. We are for God." Now, whether or not they took part in the sacrificing and the festivities, I have no idea. The Bible doesn't really say. But when it became clear that what they had done was wrong, they rallied with Moses. Now, others who had saw the same thing, who had heard the same thing, who Moses called out the same way, they decide, "No, we're going to go after the gods. We were right, you were wrong. We want these idols, we want these images, we want to serve and worship something that we can touch and see." Now those are scared people and so misguided. So he says, Levites, they rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." This is some dark stuff. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he's blessed you this day." Now, this is the part of the Bible where when you're teaching or you're studying or you're trying to give a message that you just wish wasn't there. You just wish it wasn't there. Because how do you explain this? That this God of love, justice, mercy, grace, forgiveness would allow that? How does that work with Jesus of the New Testament that we know, that would say to people, "Don't cast, if you have sin, then you can cast the first stone, but don't cast stones because you all have sin. Forgive this person, forgive that person." The people that Jesus called around him and invested in were broken people, sinful people. And then all of a sudden, you look back in the Old Testament, you read the scripture, and Moses says, "Thus says God, get a sword and start killing people." And that's the part that's difficult. It's not just difficult for me. I'm sure it's difficult for you. And I'm very sure it's difficult for people that don't understand God at all. But remember something. These people left Egypt, and they didn't have to. These people left Egypt, took gold, food, supplies, and was on their way to the promised land because this new God came upon the scene. And as soon as they could, they turned their backs on the God and said, "We want to just go to the promised land with our gold, with our stuff, with this land. We're going to be a new people." And this is me, and you'll have to study for yourself. But as I study, I think that God remembered all of the Israelites that died. all of the Egyptians in the military who were forced and did not want to go that died. All of the firstborn innocents that died. And these people forgot who God was, forgot how they got the gold, how they got their freedom, how they got across the Red Sea, how they were witnesses of the great power of the Almighty, and they quickly turned their backs on him. And even when God gave an opportunity for them to come back, they did not. When he offered repentance, they did not. When he offered correction, they did not heed. When he offered education, they did not learn. They stood staunchly and said, no, this is what we want. Now, I'm not saying that I have all the answers in this. But I think that God's justice would not allow such people to go to the promised land when they were doing so with such evil and selfish intent. And that may be a hard thing, but it's in the Bible. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And so Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out. If you can't forgive them, I don't even want to be here anymore." And I think Moses realized, what was it all for? If you've brought us here, and all those people perished, and all that stuff had happened, and you showed your great strength, and we get here, and you decide not to forgive the people, I don't want to even go on. It's not that he's saying, I don't want to be a part of you, God, but he's saying emotionally as a human, I can't handle this. The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron made. Now, how is this applying to us today? You know, God's done so much for you and I. We forget. In your bulletin, there's a question, what is the Lord freed you from? You know, we forget that. What's God done for you and I that we've forgotten? Where has he brought you from? What have you overcome that you could not have overcome on your own? What's he freed you from? And the next question is, what have you forgotten? There's a young man that I pastored for a while, and he's still in contact with me. It was years ago. He was trying to go to college, and he wanted to go to Bible college because he felt strongly that God had called him to go to a certain college, a certain Bible college, and it was expensive. And I remember he got accepted, but he didn't have enough funds, right? The school loans didn't cover. He didn't settle his account. So he had 9 days, something like 9 days before the start of school, and he didn't have his funds. They weren't going to let him come and go. And so he's pleading with God, "If this is where you want me to go, help it work out." He's praying for a miracle, right? He's asking advice. He's mowing the church lawn, trying to buy favor from God somehow, some way, because he feels that he's called there. And lo and behold, before the start of class, some money comes in, and he gets to go. Every semester, from his freshman year to his graduation date, it was the same thing. Christmas break, didn't have enough. God came through. Summer break, didn't have enough. God came through. Last minute, last minute, last minute. 3 years later, I'm talking with him, and you know what he has to say? He says, "Pastor Paul, I wish that I went to another college where I could have played football. I have all this debt." And I asked him, "How much debt?" And he told me how much debt. It was like $30,000. I mean, that's not a lot of debt after you go to a four-year school. It's a lot of debt, but not comparatively, right? And I said, "That's not a lot of debt. What are you talking about? I could have been debt-free if I'd went to community college for 2 years, and then I went to this university for 2 years. I would have had a degree that's not theological. I would have had a degree where I can get a good job." And he's saying this, and he's saying this, and he's saying this. And I'm thinking to myself, what has, this kid has lost his mind. I said, don't you remember all of those times that you were in the presence of God praying and crying out that he would give you, fulfill his promise to you? Do you remember that? He's like, yeah, he wants to talk over it. He doesn't want to remember. So I remind him and I remind him and I remind him. And then there's a long pause. And he says, I haven't thought about that in a long time. In fact, all I remember is how hard I worked in the summers, the jobs I worked during the semesters, the struggle it's been. That's all I remember. And I thought I did it. I did it. I paid myself way through. I got myself there. I had the grades. I had the work ethic. I got myself. And he said, I'm so sorry. And he begins to cry over the phone and repent, because he had so forgotten what God freed him from and what God provided him from that he thought he did it on his own. And here I am listening to him, and I'm reminding him, and I'm telling him that God's got a purpose for him, that he wanted to go there, not because of himself, because he felt God wanted him there, and it'll all come to pass. You'll see. And I had to remind him, what has God provided to him? And the last question is, how will you honor the Lord? What has God provided to you? And how have you forgotten it? And how will you honor the Lord? And will it be honoring? I do think that some of the children of Israel, as they were coming up with this really stupid plan to make a golden idol or some sort of idol, that they were thinking that they were honoring God. That somehow they were thinking, Moses is gone. We don't know if he ran away. We don't know if he died up there. He's old. He went through a lot. He might have just retired. We don't know. But let's make something to lead us in the name of God. I have to believe that some of them thought that. And then others just didn't care. And then others were just, yeah, we need a God like we had in Egypt. But I think what all of them was going through was what you and I go through all the time. We forget what God has done. We forget what God has provided. We forget what God has freed us from. And when we're in a place of waiting for God's instruction, waiting, we think God is gone, that he's not there anymore, that we got to do something, we got to work it. And then we start thinking about all the things we did and how we got ourselves there, and we forget who God is. And so when I read scriptures like this in the Old and New Testament, I have to remind myself, I don't think I would be any better, because I have the Old Testament, I have the New Testament, I have access to all sorts of scripture and literature, and I still forget what God has done. And I still try to work it with my own hands. And so I urge you today, when you read this and you study the Bible, that you don't lift yourself up too high. And that you don't cast stones too fast. And that we take time to remember what God has done, what he's promised, what he's provided, and that we still have a road to go on. Would the worship team come up? Would you bow your heads for just a moment and just reflect? What has God done for you that you've forgotten? Where have you gotten your gold? They were slaves. They had nothing. And they were burdened down with gold and provisions. And they thought it was theirs. And they thought they got it. And then they became stingy. Don't forget who God is. Ask him to remind you today in kindness and love, so that you won't have to be reminded in a time of trial correction.